faithful Catholics today often face the same temptation as Judas. Do we break communion? Do we break company with Jesus because he doesn't eradicate and defeat evil as we want him to, including within the church? That's what I want to talk about today on Crisis Point. Hello, I'm Eric Sims, your host, editor-in-chief of Crisis Magazine. Before we get started, I just want to encourage people to smash that like button, subscribe to the channel, let other people know about what we're doing here. I always appreciate when people come up to me and tell me they've heard the podcast, and so hopefully they let other people know about it, and they're listening as well. Also, you can follow us on social media at Crisis Mag, at all the major social media channels. You can also subscribe to our email newsletter. Just go to crisismagazine.com and enter your email address, and we will send you an email every morning, usually with a couple articles a day, a couple opinion articles a day. So I encourage you to do all of that. Also, for those listening to the live chat, it's Tuesday afternoon, which means we're doing our live broadcast. Those in the live chat, I appreciate any comments you make, your community you build there, talking to each other as well, answering each other's questions. And I'm happy to address some of the questions at the end of this show. Okay, well, first of all, I hope you are all having a blessed Holy Week. When I'm recording this, it is Tuesday of Holy Week. Went to Mass this morning, and in the traditional calendar, we had the Passion reading from the Gospel of Mark. One of the unique things, one of the things I like about the traditional calendar, I like a lot of things about it, but during Holy Week, we actually read all four Passion accounts. We read the Gospel of Matthew on Sunday, the Gospel of Mark on Tuesday, the Gospel of Luke on Wednesday, I believe, and then, of course, the Gospel of John on Good Friday. So you get all four of the Passion accounts during Holy Week, not just the one on Palm Sunday and then and one on Good Friday. So I don't think, by the way, this episode's not going to be quite as cover as many things as normal, kind of taking it a little bit light this week compared to most weeks. But there was something I was thinking about I wanted to talk about, which I think is very significant in the Orthodox Catholic world, particularly in the traditional world. And I want to get something out on the table first before I really get into it. And I brought this up before. Sometimes people don't like it when I will be critical of our own tribe, so to speak. With all the problems we have that we're fighting against, the Father James Martins of the world, the progressivisms, the progressivists, the Democrats, the, you know, Bernie Sanders, AOC, stuff like that. There's plenty that we can, that we need to fight against. And so why bother criticizing our own? Why bother with that? I think it's vitally important. I think it might be my personality. I'm not sure what it is, but I think it's important because I think we need to always be we need to recognize that we have dangers to our faith as well. Our danger, and I'm talking to the average crisis listener, crisis audience, crisis reader, our danger isn't that we're going to embrace heresy. Our danger isn't that all of a sudden we're going to support same-sex marriage blessings or anything like that, or abortion or something like that. We're not going to also deny the Trinity. Our danger is often more subtle, I think, because of the fact that we are, I mean, I use the term faithful Catholics all the time to describe us. And I don't mean that in some triumphalistic way. I just mean that we're trying to be faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. We're trying to be faithful members of the Catholic Church. We might fail, we will fail often, but we're trying. But there are dangers to that because Satan is going to attack us from every direction. And he's going to see what our weakness is and he's going to exploit that. And one of the weaknesses I think that he will try to exploit is our devotion to Orthodoxy, which is a good thing. He will try to twist that so we turn against the church in other ways. I'm going to explain what I mean by that in this episode, but I just kind of want to get that on the table. Typically, in fact, these episodes where I am self-critical in the sense of criticizing our tribe usually don't do very well as far as the traffic goes. That's okay. I understand that, but I think it's important, and hopefully some of the people listening will take it to heart. So I'm reading this Lent. One of the things I'm doing is I'm reading the Jesus of Nazareth books by Pope Benedict. Here's the second one. I'm on the second one, which is on Holy Week, Entrance into Jerusalem to the Resurrection. And I was reading a section, and it was talking about where Jesus talked in John 17. He says the famous prayer that they all might be one as you and I are one. And of course, that's the big motto of the ecumenical movement, this idea of that Christ's followers would be united to each other. They'd be in union with each other. And of course, as we know, the people who claim Christ as Lord in this world are not united. People who say they are Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are not united. We have the Catholics, we have the Orthodox, we have the Protestants, we have a lot of other, some crazy sects and things like that. So we're not united. And Pope Benedict is talking about that, and he's talking about how typically this is used in the ecumenical movement, and a lot of people, all Protestants really, and a lot of Catholics as well, will take this and strive for unity in an invisible way. Like what matters is like we have a common cause together. And Pope Benedict basically just throws that out and said, no, what matters is visible unity. It's not just invisible unity, but it's visible unity. And he talks about, I'm not going to go into it in depth, but it kind of a launching point to my main topic today, and that is we can't be like Judas. But I'll get to that in a second. But he talks about how like the apostles are those who are sent. He combines it with that the Father sends the Son sends the Holy Spirit, but the Son, Christ also sends the apostles. That's what apostle means, one who is sent. And he's talking about then the importance when in connection with unity of apostolic succession. The apostolic succession is a important aspect of visible unity. That matters, visible unity. You know when you are a member of the church because you are united, you're in communion with the successors to the apostles. It's very simple. It's very clear. He also mentions a couple other things that bring about unity. That's not it. It's also, he mentions the canon of scripture and the so-called regala fide, the rule of faith. So he has these three aspects, apostolic succession, the canon of scripture, and the canon of scripture and the rule of faith. And we must adhere to these three in order for true unity to happen. Now, the canon of scripture, I don't think that's really that big a deal anymore in the sense that all Catholics, all Protestants, I mean, there's some books that Catholics and Protestants don't agree on, but the canon of scripture, we're all Catholics, we agree on the canon of scripture is. Really what matters, I think, today is that apostolic succession, being united to the successors of the apostles, and adhering to the rule of faith. We need to have all of that in order to be part of the unity of the church, to be in union. And remember, the church is the body of Christ. Therefore, to be in union and communion with the church is to be in union with Jesus Christ. If you're outside of communion with the church, you're outside of communion with Jesus Christ. They're one and the same. And so this is a vital point. What this means is, again, I'm going to set aside the canon of scripture as one of the three, but the important ones is the rule of faith and apostolic succession. What that means is there are two different ways you can break unity. You can break with Jesus Christ. Two different ways you can break with Jesus Christ. The first is that you reject the teachings of the church, meaning you break with the rule of faith. And this is heresy. This is what we call heresy. So when you embrace things that are contradictory to the rule of faith, to the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church, you break unity with it. You break unity with Jesus Christ. So if you accept abortion as being okay, if you accept homosexual marriage or something like that, if you accept, reject the Trinity or some dogma, you don't believe in the real presence of Jesus Christ, you are breaking in one sense your unity with Christ. But then there's the other way in which we can break unity with the other temptation, which we can break unity with Jesus Christ. And that is by breaking communion with the successors to the apostles. Schism, in other words. So we have heresy and schism. Both of them are equally dangerous. I've talked about this before, I know, but I think it's important. I want to talk about one specific aspect today more in depth. So the temptation today, most people, most Catholics, I would say people who say they are Catholic, their danger is the first one, the breaking with the rule of faith. We know this because the polls tell us this. Most Catholics today, most of them, according to some polls, deny the real presence of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. Most Catholics today accept that homosexuality is, I think it's most, a lot of them do. That homosexuality is okay. Most Catholics today not only accept but practice the use of artificial contraception. These are all violations of the rule of faith. I saw one study that showed that most Catholics don't believe in the Trinity, but I think that study was actually not very well written. The survey was not very well done, so it wasn't 100% clear what they're rejecting. I don't think the people answering was clear about what they meant. But I would be willing to bet that there's a decent number of people that do not accept the Trinity. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about all the variations of if you hold material heresy and, you know, what level of liability you have for that, because there are people, there are good Catholics, practice of faith, who might have a misunderstanding of some aspect of the faith that's actually heretical and they don't realize it. And I'm not saying they're not outside the church. I'm not saying they're denying Jesus Christ. Obviously, we hope it gets corrected. A priest finds out about it and corrects them or something to that effect. But you hear all the time, I hear this myself, where good faithful Catholics who just didn't know because of how terrible our catechesis is, that something they believe was actually not the teachings of the church. And of course, there's also a hierarchy of, it's not that some things are true and not true, but it's different. You know, there's some things that are dogma, some things that are pious opinion and things of that nature. So we have all these gradations. But the point is, if you reject the faith, that's a temptation for most Catholics today. However, I would say that that's not the temptation of the crisis audience. I'm pretty confident that most of our audience are faithful Catholics who understand and believe the teachings of the Catholic Church. They believe in the real presence. They believe the teaching against homosexuality. They believe in the Trinity. They believe in the real presence. They believe in, you know, all the different teachings of the Catholic Church. And if they don't know them, if they find them out, they will accept them. They have a docile spirit to what the church teaches. And I think that's most of the Christ audience. Now, I will say some of the Christ audience isn't Catholic. We do have Protestant and Orthodox audience. We love having you here. We hope that you all become Catholic, of course. But I'm just saying the Catholics of the Christ audience, we pride ourselves on our orthodoxy, and rightfully so, that we do believe what the church teaches, the perennial teachings of the church. However, what I have seen, and I've seen this for years now, but particularly I've been now the editor-in-chief of Christ Magazine for 4 years, so I get a lot of emails, a lot of comments on social media, you know, DMs, things like that. And what I've seen is a growing number of people who fall into the crisis audience type, Catholic, who are falling for the second temptation, which is breaking unity with the successors to the apostles, breaking communion with. And this is what I'm talking about when I say I'm being critical of our own. I'm being critical. And I'm doing this, I hope, out of charity, out of love, because I think this is a danger that we have. I don't want anybody to be lost. And I think you can be lost both to the left and to the right, to use political terms, which aren't exactly perfect, but I think we know what we mean. You can lose your salvation by falling to progressivism, embracing the modern world, embracing the false teachings of the modern world, rejecting the perennial teachings of the Catholic Church. Or you can fall to the right, so to speak, by being so much like I'm more orthodox than everybody else, and I reject communion with the successors to the apostles. Who are the successors to the apostles? The Pope and the bishops in union with him. And so this is something that I think is a danger that we need to be careful of. And here's something I just kind of came to this week as I was contemplating this. I was actually emailing with somebody who I believe has fallen into this, but I think it was in the meditations on Holy Week and whatnot. And I believe this is the temptation of Judas. Now, Judas, of course, betrayed our Lord. Tomorrow is Spy Wednesday, in which we remember when Judas betrayed our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Now, the scriptures indicate that Judas was greedy, that he had a love of money that was too much, also that he had influence of the devil, that Satan entered into him. So we know that he betrayed our Lord for those reasons. However, people have speculated for a long time, why exactly did Judas betray Jesus? And one thought, and this is a thought that many have had, including church fathers such as St. John Chrysostom, Origen, St. Augustine, also St. Thomas Aquinas, have suggested that Judas was disappointed, so to speak, in Jesus, and that he did not bring about the kingdom as he wanted him to bring it about. That he joined up with Jesus in sincerity, in a love for Christ, and wanting to follow Christ, but that his perception of how Jesus should do things, how the Messiah should do things, was very much in keeping with his political idea that was very current, very popular during that time, that the Messiah would come, he would overthrow the Roman oppressors, and he would establish a kingdom, the kingdom of the Jews, that would basically rule the world. And all the Gentiles would flock to this kingdom, and the world would be saved. And that's how it would happen. We, of course, know that's not how it happened. Now, it is true in a certain sense that the Messiah did come, that he did overthrow the oppressors of this world, the main one being Satan, of course. He was crowned as king, and he did reign on a throne. However, his crown was one of thorns, and his throne was the cross. But this, of course, is something that we see in hindsight very clear to us. It was very difficult to see at the time. The apostles, all the apostles, didn't see this clearly. I think other than Our Lady, very few people saw it clearly when it was happening. I suspect, and I think this is because I have a devotion to her, I suspect Mary Magdalene always kind of knew this. I think she had that intuition that Christ's kingdom was not going to be as people thought it was going to be. And that's why you saw her at the foot of the cross, and why you saw her at the tomb, because I think she saw it in a very special way. But that's, I admit, that's completely my speculation. I'm not claiming that as church teaching. I just think that Mary Magdalene is one of my favorites. And I think she might have seen it as well. And I think she hung out with Mary, the Mother of God. And I think that she might have learned from the Mother of God as well. But the apostles didn't see it. None of them really saw it. Maybe John, the apostle, might have seen it somewhat. But Peter obviously didn't see it. You know, the apostles, they all ran. But Judas as well didn't. And so what happened is what we can speculate. And this isn't just something that I'm coming up with myself. Like I said, there is a history of this speculation, theological speculation in the church about why Judas decided to betray Jesus. And that, one of those lines of thinking is this idea that he had an image of how Jesus would overcome evil. He would overcome the evil of the world, the oppressors of the world, and he would take over. And when that didn't happen, was clear that didn't happen, he betrayed him. Now, some speculate he betrayed him to kind of kick it into gear, that then Jesus would be forced to overthrow the Roman oppressors because he'd have no other choice. He's about to be killed. Others just say, you know, he was disillusioned and he just said, forget it. I'm done here. I'm just going to betray him, get my 30 pieces of silver and be done with it. We don't know exactly what was going through his mind. But the point is Jesus did not like the way Jesus was allowing, I'm sorry, Judas did not like the way that Jesus was allowing evil to be rampant, allowing evil to be in control, apparently in control of the world. Because at the crucifixion, particularly, it looks like evil is in control. We know, of course, that Jesus himself, St. John the Apostle makes this very clear, Jesus himself was in control. Well, I believe, I would say that a lot of the people today who are breaking communion with Francis by saying he is not the Pope, by saying, well, I'm not in communion with somebody like a Cardinal Supich or Cardinal McElroy, that I believe they are falling for the same temptation that Judas did. That what they are doing is they are accepting, they are upset that Jesus has not cleaned out the church. He has allowed this evil to thrive inside the church. And because of that, they end up breaking company with Jesus, just like Judas did. And you can tell how serious I think this problem is when I say this. If I'm comparing somebody to Judas, that's a significant thing. I just recently saw that there are some people speculating, for example, that every ordination of a homosexual man is invalid. And so every person, every man who's been ordained over the past maybe 60 years who is a homosexual, their ordination is invalid. Now, that is a radical statement, and it also flies in the face and contrary to the practice of the church over 2,000 years. It's a Donatist heresy all over it again that a person, you know, a heretic priest can't be, you do valid orders or things like that. It's very valid sacraments. It's very similar to that. And this basically calls into question the protection of the Holy Spirit upon the church. Because if it's true that, let's say, over 50% of all priests ordained, let's say, in the 70s and 80s were homosexual, which some have speculated as much as 80%, and I'm willing to accept that might be true. I think it might be true that priests ordained in the 70s and 80s, that a high percentage of them, maybe even over 50%, at least had homosexual inclinations. If we're saying that all their ordinations are invalid, that basically makes it so every single sacrament we've received is in question now, except for baptism. All the communions we received, the confessions, everything like that is potentially invalid, because a lot of those priests became bishops. Those bishops ordained other priests. So even the good priest, you know, he might have in the ordination, the bishop who ordained him might be one of these homosexuals. And you don't know. That's one of the reasons why the Donatist heresy was so insidious and had to be overthrown, because we need to have a certain moral certainty when we receive the sacraments that they're valid. I'm not saying every sacrament practice that every sacrament done in the church today is always valid. I saw a video, for example, of a priest baptizing a baby by dipping his feet and legs in the water. I don't think that's a valid baptism. You gotta sprinkle the water on the skin of their head. So I realize that. But when you just are starting to say, because somebody is a homosexual now, they're not a valid priest, you are going outside what the church herself is saying. Because the reality is, the hierarchy of the church is not claiming that, is not believing that. And if you do want to say they're all invalid, well, guess what you've just done? You've done what Judas did. You've broken company with Jesus. You've broken company with the Catholic Church, with his body. And so I understand, trust me, I very much understand why people get upset, why people are scandalized by the scandals in the church, by the crisis in the church. I've been talking about it for years now. I think I have a certain amount of credibility when it comes to the fact that I agree that there's many problems in the church today with the hierarchy. But if we just simply say, well, I'm going to create my fantasy church in my head, where basically there is no pope, there is no, all these bishops are invalid, I'm just going to go to some independent chapel where I think this priest is valid and his sacrament's valid, but everybody else is invalid. We're being like Judas. We're saying, I don't like the fact that Jesus is allowing evil to reign. But this is the reality of the church. I mean, our Lord warned us about it. I mean, Scripture makes it very clear. First of all, with our Lord's parables, like the wheat and the chaff, the fact that our Lord tells us that inside the church, inside his body, will be both good and evil. And at times it will look like the weeds are overrunning the good fruit, the wheat, that it's overrunning it. And like it frankly looks like that today. But the fact is you don't then clear it all out. He says that very explicitly. You don't clear it all out, because you might end up clearing out some of the good wheat. And that's what's happening. Some of the good wheat is being cleared out by people saying, okay, all these sacraments are invalid. These priests aren't valid. These bishops aren't legitimate. I'm going to basically have my own little church, my own little independent chapel. Our Lord warned us about it. Also, he basically is warning us in the actions of both Peter and Judas that we are reading about this week in Holy Week, particularly Judas. Judas was picked, when Judas is picked, there's no reason to believe that when Judas is picked by Jesus, he wasn't a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. But Jesus also knew before his betrayal that Judas had broken with him. But Jesus never himself said, be gone. He never said, he said, go do what you're going to do. But he never said, you are no longer an apostle. He didn't say, okay, you're no longer a valid apostle because you don't accept, you know, my teachings, anything like that. He allowed Judas to continue as a valid apostle. Likewise, when Peter denied him, that didn't mean that Peter was no longer a valid apostle, no longer the valid pope. It just meant that he had denied Christ and he had to come back to him, which he did, thank God. The point is that, and if you look at the history of Israel, If you look at the history of the church, we see this over and over again. Evil at times can dominate the body of Christ. I believe that's happening now. Our Lord allows that for some reason. I'm not going to claim I know exactly the reason why our Lord allows it. I'm just saying I know he does. I think Bishop Athanasius Schneider has written beautifully about this, talking about the fact that this is a type of passion. This is a suffering that we have to endure. And I do think that's true. During Holy Week, particularly, we should be meditating on that. The Lord, the church's passion is going through a passion right now. And are we just going to be like Judas and say, nope, I'm out of here. I'm going to reject this. Or even be like Peter and like basically kind of reject it in our minds. Or are we going to embrace the passion and say, yes, there's suffering all around us in the church. People are falling away. And I am going to embrace that suffering for the good of souls, to bring people back to Christ, to bring about a renewal in the church. Ultimately, Catholicism, it's been said before, is a both and type of religion. We're not an either or. In other words, it's not either you remain faithful to the teaching of the rule of faith, or you remain with the apostles, with the apostolic succession. You have to do both and. And sometimes that both and can seem very difficult to do. And I think today, that these days, that is a difficult thing to do, to remain both faithful to the rule of faith and in communion with the successors of the apostles, which includes Pope Francis and all the bishops. Now, to be clear, we need to understand, and I think this is one of the big confusions today, is what does it mean to be in communion with? It does not mean we are in agreement with everything that a Cardinal Supich or a Cardinal McElroy might do. We can call them out if necessary at times when they do something wrong. It's no claim that they're all perfectly orthodox, and or if they haven't done, you know, if a cardinal like a McCarrick does something evil, we don't call that out. But the reality is we need to remain in communion. Now, in an ideal world, which we don't live in, what would happen is if a bishop or a priest went against the rule of faith, he would be called out. And if he didn't repent, he would be excommunicated. That doesn't happen these days. Nobody's excommunicated hardly these days. But I do think that we need to just remember, we're remaining in communion with that visible, as Pope Benedict talked about, that visible apostolic succession. Even when some of the successors are acting like Judas or acting like Peter on the night of when he denied Christ three times, we still remain faithful to that. So don't be like Judas. Remain faithful to the rule of faith, but also remain in communion with the church. Meditate upon that during this Holy Week, about how our temptation, I think, as faithful Catholics, isn't to be a heretic, but instead to be like Judas and want to break communion with Christ's visible church. Okay, one more thing I wanted to just mention in today's podcast is, it being Holy Week, I just wanted to mention that there's a lot of people coming to the church this Saturday. I am very honored. My wife and I are very honored. We are the sponsors to a couple that are being received into the Catholic Church. One is being baptized. They're both coming into the Catholic Church. And we were at the rehearsal last night for it, you know, to what to do. And it's just very encouraging to see people coming into the church. Every year there's people coming in. Pray for them. Pray very earnestly for them. Maybe do some of your penances this week for them, because the devil will attack them both before the Easter Vigil and after, because they're still going to be weak in the faith after they come into the church. They're going to be on a high for a little while, but there'll come a time, maybe it's a few months, maybe it's a year or two, where they will potentially be attacked by the devil and be tempted to break communion, as we've talked about, or deny the rule of faith. Pray for them, do penance for them. But just be joyful too that many people are coming into the church. Okay, so a few things from the live chat first. Patrick Sweeney just says, great to be here. Thank you, Patrick. I appreciate it. I know you're a regular, and I really do appreciate that. Okay, 2024 OPN says, by this logic, all Protestants are guilty of the sin of Judas for breaking away from the church. Well, I do think that, for example, Luther... And now Luther, though, remember, Luther and the original Protestants, they both committed schism and heresy. So, I mean, yeah, they committed the double sin of both schism and heresy. And here's the thing. A Protestant who's born into Protestantism, they have a certain, they do believe heretical things, but they haven't consciously chosen the sin of Judas. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to convert them. I'm not saying that they aren't, their salvation is not something that it's an open question and that we should not work actively to bring them into Catholic Church. I think we should. But when we talk about somebody being guilty of a specific sin, they have to consciously choose it. So if somebody leaves the Catholic Church to become Catholic, to become Protestant, yes, that is guilty of the sin of Judas. That's breaking away from the church. If somebody breaks away, if somebody's Catholic and rejects the legitimate successor of St. Peter and says Francis is not the Pope, yes, they're guilty of the sin of Judas. But somebody who's born into this, it's hard. I mean, let's say if somebody's born into a Seti Vacantis family, I'd say the same thing. They're not guilty of that sin themselves because they were born into it. So I want like some delineations there, but definitely the first Protestants, they broke away from the church. And like I said, they were, they also were heretics. Okay. Also, 2024 OPM also ask, do you think Pillar is guilty of the sin of Judas for publishing the Grindr priest article? I don't know how that would be the sin of Judas. They were reporting. I think it was good. I mean, it wasn't good. What they were reporting on. But I think it's very legitimate that if a priest is committing scandal and hiding it and it's discovered, I think it's legitimate. Now, you could argue, and I don't know the details, every detail. Did they reach out to this priest ahead of time and ask for his side of the story? I bet they did. I think they should do that before they would publish it necessarily. But absolutely, this priest is on Grindr. I mean, and he's like a public figure, even more than a regular priest, because he's working for the USCCB. And I think he just did a lawsuit recently against Grindr where he was talking about he wanted to rise the ranks into bishop, which is very unbecoming, frankly. So I think it's very legitimate for the Pillar, for a news or any news organization to publish articles. I mean, like, for example, back in 2002, I remember it was the Boston Globe, of course, broke the story of the cover-up of the clerical abuse. I thank the Boston Globe. Now, I know there were reasons for doing it. Probably were not pro-Catholic. They probably wanted to bring down the Catholic Church. But the fact is these were things, crimes being committed, sins being committed. I think they had every right to report on them. And I'm thankful they did, because that's how we found out about it. If we all had this attitude, we're not going to let people know, then how do we ever overcome it? I mean, this priest should not, in fact, this priest who was on Grindr and everything, he should have been removed from active ministry, frankly. And the fact he wasn't is a scandal. So I say kudos to Pillar for reporting it, assuming, of course, I don't know, like I said, all the details of the story. And I just want real quick, Patrick said that the priest is suing Grindr over the violation of privacy. Don't use a service like Grindr. I mean, here's the thing I tell my kids, not about Grindr, of course, I hope they're never on that. But I tell my kids, everything you do on the internet, you cannot assume privacy. Now, I know I do certain things to try to keep privacy. I think we have a certain right to privacy. We shouldn't have to expect that every conversation we have, everything we do, the whole world knows about. But you have to assume that if you put something on the internet, it could be available to the whole world. Like I tell my younger kids when they first start getting on the internet, like as teenagers, like email or something like that, don't ever say anything about one of your friends or somebody you know that you don't want that person to hear. First of all, it's gossip. You know, you don't want to do that. But it's very likely it will get back to that person. So if, for example, somebody's making fun of in an email or a chat session, somebody's making fun of somebody, don't join in on that. First of all, because you shouldn't join in on that. But also, I kind of remind them that person will find out likely. And so if you're going to be on Grindr, you know, guess what? The whole world might find out you're on Grindr. You just shouldn't be on it. So like I said, that priest shouldn't even be in active ministry anymore. Okay. Well, again, I want to wish everybody a very holy, happy, and penitential and blessed Holy Week. ask that you would pray for Crisis, for the work we do here. I appreciate all the prayers of the people who have been praying for us over the years. And I really hope that we enter into these mysteries, entering more deeply into our Lord's passion and resurrection. And like I said, pray for all those coming into the church, that they would be faithful Catholics, that they would always maintain that both and of being faithful to the rule of faith and faithful to the successors of the apostles. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Until next time, everybody, God love you.